this morning. Find your place. Matthew chapter 26. Thank you to these two young ladies for their efforts to bring special music. That's such a blessing to our hearts. Last Sunday night, I got up and tried to shame people into singing more specials. I don't know if it worked or not, but we had two specials today, so we'll take them. Matthew chapter 26. Our text will be familiar to you. We're really going to hone in on one verse, and we're going to discuss, have a continued thought of what we've been discussing over the last couple of weeks. Look at Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which we know are James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then he comes to his disciples, findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We're going to talk today about why we fall. 2 weeks ago, we talked about why we fail. Jesus talked about how their lack of faith, the faith that comes through fellowship with God. He said when they were trying to cast out the demon that was in the lunatic son, Jesus said, only by prayer and fasting do these kind come out. They had not been in fellowship. They were rejoicing in their abilities. Their confidence was in what they thought they could do, and not so much as it was in Jesus. And so they failed. Last week we talked about why we faint. Jesus wants us to keep our eyes on Him. Paul said, as you run your race, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. We faint by the wayside when we take our eyes off of Christ and get our eyes on the things of this world. When we start looking at our problems, never understanding that the problems you have that you feel like are over your head are already under the feet of Jesus. There's not a problem hanging over your head that He hasn't put under His feet. It's when we take our eyes off of Jesus that we faint and we fall out of the race. And today I want to talk to you about why we fall. The Christian life is full of bumps in the road, slips, trips, and falls, pitfalls that come our way. And we need to know that what we can do to overcome those things. And so we're going to talk about why we fall. And when I say that we're falling, I'm not talking about falling away from grace. I don't believe that you lose your salvation. I don't believe that. And I'll tell you why I don't believe that. Because Jesus said, in order for me to be saved, I have to be born again. You cannot be unborn. When I was born again, I was born into two areas with Christ. I was born into a relationship with Him. God becomes my Father, and I become His child. Not only am I born into a relationship with Him, I am born into a fellowship with Him. Anybody that's been at this church for more than 5 minutes has heard me talk about this. I have a relationship and I have a fellowship. The relationship is my Heavenly Father, and I am a child of God, born by faith into the kingdom and the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful. But when I fall and I sin and I backslide, when I don't live like a saved person, my fellowship will begin to break down with God. When I'm not communing with Him, and it goes over to your family too, by the way. When you're born into a family, you have a mother and a father. You're their child. They're your parent. You can fall out of fellowship with them. You could not call them, not talk to them, not go to dinner. You can say it's Thanksgiving and I don't even like you. I'm not coming to your house. You have affected your fellowship with your family, but you have not changed your relationship. The Lord Jesus, when you fall, and you will fall, is not going to throw you out of the family. He's going to do what a good father does. He is going to correct you because you're his child and he loves you. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke and I chasten. The word chasten means to discipline. He said, the devil's children do I not chasten. I don't chasten them. I chasten my own children. He will correct you when you fall and when you fail. But he's not going to toss you out. He's not going to pull over the car and open the door and say, you know what? I'm tired of your sinful failures. Get out of my car. Not that Jesus drives a car, but you understand what I'm saying. Like, it's a metaphor, right? I mean, how many of you would do that? You got a child, and how many of you have children that, like the first son in the first story I told, is a lunatic? How many got a son like that? Just me? A couple of more? Okay, yeah. Now, there's been times I wanted to pull over, unlock the door, open the door, and thank you, come again. Good luck and God bless. But I'm a good father. Say amen. That's what I'm talking about. And because I'm a good father, I don't get rid of him. I correct him and bring him back into fellowship. That's what a father does. But along the way, we will fall. And I believe this. I believe that Christians will fall into sin occasionally. I don't believe that Christians ought to run into sin. Your natural course of spiritual life after you have been saved ought to change. Doesn't mean you won't fall. Doesn't mean you won't trip. Doesn't mean you won't have mistakes in your life. You're not going to be sinless, but you ought to sin less. And so we do fall. We backslide. And by the way, you say, well, how do I know if I'm backslidden? Well, good. I'm glad you asked. Let me give you a metric. If there was ever a time in your life when you were closer to the Lord Jesus Christ in communion, fellowship, prayer, Bible study, your heart was with his heart. If there was ever a time in your life when you were closer to him than you are right now, you have slidden back. And that's a scary thought. Now I want to say this. The main reason why many people backslide and fall is because they put themselves in compromising positions. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 says this, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the imagery there is that you are sinking down into Christ, putting him on like you would a suit, to where people don't see you anymore. They see Jesus in your life when they look at you. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and listen to the rest of it. He said, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't put yourself in a compromising position. I mentioned this to my Wednesday night group. What does that look like, Brother Raines? Well, if you're trying to overcome an alcohol addiction, don't go to a Christmas party at a bar. It makes sense, right? If you're struggling with what you put in front of your eyes, maybe you don't have the internet or you don't have a TV. If you're struggling to be faithful to your spouse, don't put yourself in a room with somebody you don't need to be with. If you have a teenage daughter or son who are struggling with the temptations that they face, don't let them be alone in a room together. You don't put yourself in compromising positions. I heard about a little boy who did that very thing. He lived in the country, and they had a swimming hole there at the house, and they had a nice dock out there. And he wanted to go swimming real bad, but his mama told him, she said, you can't go swimming while I'm in town. You wait till I get back. When I get back, you can go swimming, but you are not to go swimming in that pond while I am gone. Well, she no more hit the end of the drive, and Junior had his swimming trunks, and out he went and down the road and onto the dock and into the pond, and he was enjoying his day. He was soaking up the sun, having a good time. The day kind of got away from him, and he realized that his mother was coming up the driveway. He jumped out of the pond, put his clothes, dry clothes back on, carrying his wet swim trunks up the driveway. His mom confronted him, and she said, well, what have you been doing? He said, well, I've just been down at the pond, but I've just been enjoying the view, soaking in the sunset. She says, as a fact, she said, then why do you look wet and your hair is all disheveled? He said, well, I was dangling my shorts over the dock and they fell in and I had to go get them. She said, well, if you were just down at the dock soaking in the sunset, why did you even have your swim trunks with you? He said, well, I took them just in case I was tempted. Amen. We put ourselves in compromising positions. And then we go, man, I can't believe I fell again. Yet we do that. We put ourselves in places where we are tempted to sin and we wonder why we fall. So Jesus says to his disciples who were falling and failing, he says, watch and pray. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? It's weak. Let's talk about that this morning. Number one, think about the issue that we have with endurance. Jesus is well acquainted with human frailties. The Bible says in Hebrews about Jesus, our high priest, it says that we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all ways tempted like as we are, yet he was without sin. What does that mean, Brother Raines? It simply means that whatever temptations, whatever struggles, whatever hardships that you face and feel, Jesus knows exactly how you feel. He knows what it's like to have human frailties, to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to that temptation. He's well acquainted with our human frailties. He knows the struggle of human passions. And he knows that they must be subjugated to the divine will of God or else we will sin. That's why he tells us, he says, you need to watch and pray. You need to strengthen your spirit because your spirit might be willing, but your flesh is oh so weak. And some of you say, well, I don't have a metric to know how weak my flesh is. Thanksgiving's coming. You'll know how weak your flesh is momentarily at Jimmy Rice. When those deviled eggs roll out, right? It seems that there are a few people who have very much spiritual fortitude anymore. And one of the reasons why that is, we kind of talked about this last week, that sometimes people bust out of the gates and they're going to live for Jesus and they're going to get excited, they're going to serve and they're going to go to church and then they fizzle out. And it seems like there's no spiritual fortitude. But I think one of the reasons why that is because we have been sold a really strange gospel. We've been sold this strange social gospel of, you know, Jesus is all love. He's infinitely merciful. Can I just say this to you this morning? God is not infinitely merciful. He's not. For God to be infinitely merciful would mean that his mercy is going to go on forever, but his mercy endureth forever while you're here, but there's coming a day when the mercy of God is going to be removed on those who have rejected Christ, and they're going to face the judgment of God. They're going to face the judgment of God. They're going to face him in their sins, and they won't see his mercy anymore. They're going to see his judging hand at that point. And so many Christians are living this life and many preachers are preaching a gospel of it's just about love. Jesus loves you. And we've lost the fear of God. We have no awe for God anymore. We have people who mock God. We have preachers who mock God and they're going to bust hell wide open someday. They're going to receive a greater condemnation for their false gospel than the unbeliever will. James told us that. He said, don't be many teachers, knowing that they shall receive the greater condemnation. And all the while, we're teaching people that, oh, God is nothing but love, so just do whatever you want. Live however you want. And so consequently, we have a congregation and a generation of Christians who do not know how to say no to sin. They deny themselves no pleasures. They're still living in their sinful pleasures. No changes in their life. No changes in their life, claiming to be born again, and all the while the world is laughing at Christians going, there's no difference. There's no difference in them than us. And all the while God is saying, when you backslide, I'm going to deal with it. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised them that love him. Now notice with our disciples here that fell asleep in our text, notice that they fell back immediately. Look back at verse 31 with me. Verse 31, we picked up in verse 36 the first time. Verse 31 says, "Then Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before thee into Galilee." And Peter answered this. Peter, impulsive Peter, said this. He said, "Though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." And Jesus probably laughed and said, "Peter," he said, "verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And look what Peter said unto him. "Though I should die," there's no way that I'm going to fall. "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." And likewise said all the disciples. Yeah, we're with Peter on this. You know what's happening here? You know what my mother would say about this? She's here. She'd say, "Peter's mouth is writing checks that his backside can't cash." You know what I'm saying? And so, here he is making this great claim. And a few moments later, a few verses later, he's denying Christ. A few moments later, he's asleep. In the biggest hour of the ministry of Christ, Christ is in the garden praying and sweating and knowing that he's living in the shadow of the cross, and he's taken Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of the inner circle, and he says, "Come and watch and pray with me," and they're asleep. And I think the problem is why so many Christians fall today is because they're asleep. Churches are full of sleepy, lackadaisical Christians. And they don't realize the hour that we're in. They fell back almost immediately. A very little time passes before we find ourselves seeing the fulfillment of that. Look over at the end of this chapter. Look at verse 69. It says, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath." Now he's swearing an oath. "I do not know this man." "And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said unto Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee." We can tell by the way that you talk that you're one of his disciples. "Then he began to curse and to swear and say, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew." Can you imagine? Can you imagine? The Bible says that Jesus looked at Peter. He must have been close. In one gospel, it says he looked at him. Peter began to weep bitterly. He fell back almost immediately. Why did he fall? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons why we fall. I think spiritual fatigue sometimes is one of the reasons we fall. I think some people don't know how to rest. I think fear is the reason why we fall. I think a lot of people are afraid. But I think false perceptions are why we fall. I think Peter had a much higher opinion of himself than anybody else. I think Peter felt very secure in who he was, and he had a false perception of who he really, really was. And I think it brought a sense of spiritual pride into Peter's heart. And God says in his word that pride goeth before a what? A fall. And I think many of us fall for that same reason. We think we're too good to fall. All right, listen, Jesus, any number of people could deny you. But who has two thumbs and will never deny you? This guy. Oh, Peter, please. Child, please. You're going to deny me three times? Though I should die, I will not deny you. Oh, yes, and it won't be long. You're going to fall. In another gospel, I believe it's in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, Jesus says, "Peter, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. And when you have been sifted, you shall strengthen your brethren. So these guys fell almost immediately. Notice this, they fell back repeatedly. Jesus, in our text, went away and prayed three times after the same manner. And every time he came back, guess what his disciples were doing? They were sleeping. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? I want to tell you why I think many people fail. It's because when the hour of temptation comes, many of us are asleep. Spiritually speaking, we're asleep. And so they fall. There's a picture here for us, those who rise and those who fall, those who are in, those who are out, those who are caught, those who are cold, over and over again. Jesus three times went away and prayed, and every time he comes back in there, asleep. We need Christians to fortify themselves. We need Christians who look out and say, the Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. We need Christians who get their eyes on Jesus. We need Christians who are awake. It is high time to awake. It's time for the church of America to wake up and realize there's an urgency because Christ is coming. He's coming very quickly, and I believe he's coming very soon. And it's time for us to wake up and strengthen ourselves for the battle until the Lord Jesus comes back. One thing I've mentioned a couple times here is, what would it take for you to quit? Some people, it doesn't take much, just a little jostle and they'll quit the faith. They'll quit the church. They'll walk out. They'll never come back. They'll be in. They'll be back out. And they'll just be sitting at home. In July of 2021, I'd been pastoring here for 6 months. And one of our senior saints came in and he was sitting back there. He was 2 or 3, 4 years old. He was sitting in the very back, could barely get in the door for Sunday school. His name was Bob Jones. Many of you know him, some of you don't. Bob sat right there for many number of years. And I remember going over there, watching him just struggle to get in the door to sit down, catching his breath, hunched over. And I said, Bob, I said, how long have you been going to church here? And as only as Bob could do, he'd put his hand on me. He said, well, let's see, son. He started looking back in his memory. He said, I've been a member here for 75 years. And he's dragging his body in here, his fatigued body in here. And I thought, how many well-abled bodied Christians are worshiping their pillow this morning while a 90-something-year-old saint is struggling to get out of the car and get into the building? Now, you could say, well, you don't got to go to church to be a Christian. That's true. But any good Christian wants to go to church to be with the saints. And he said, oh, Brother Raines, I'm just so thankful to be here. Now, I used to think he didn't like my jokes. I discovered he couldn't hear anymore. Because my jokes are funny, obviously, right? And the day, so he inspired me, and I thought, you know, how many other senior saints do we have in our church? So I went around, we started asking. We had nine members that have been members here for over 7 decades. Some of them had never been to another church, 80-something years old. We still have some of those folks here. There's one of them sitting right over there. She plays that piano. There's another one sitting right back over there. I won't say how many years they've been here, but you know it's over 70. I mean, right? We'll leave that right there. So we had a Senior Saint Sunday. Y'all remember this? We got them plaques. I told a bunch of jokes. Bob didn't laugh. It's only because he couldn't hear. And I handed him his plaque, and we gathered them all up after, and we took pictures of them. And I remember thinking to myself, where in the world is that still happening? Where people join a church, put the church on their back, so to speak, and say, I'm here. I'm dug in. You know, in 70 and 80 and 90 years, you know that Bob and Sherman and all these guys and all these ladies, do you know they had any number of reasons to quit? Do you know they had any number of reasons to walk out that door and say, you know what, I'll just go to First Baptist in town, or I'll go to First Baptist somewhere else, or I'll go to any number of churches anywhere? Do you know how many times they had that opportunity to be offended, and how many times that they were tempted to maybe quit and just walk away and say, maybe it's not worth it. Maybe my kids don't care enough. Maybe my grandkids don't care. Maybe nobody cares at all. You know how many times they could have quit through the years? And I saw those people gathered up out there. But the Bible says that it is necessary for someone who is a saint of God to be faithful to Him. So my question is, what would it take for you to quit? Why do we fall? Lack of endurance. There's an endurance issue. We need more senior saints like that who will stick around and say, I'm going to be here. I'm going to tell you right now, cameras rolling, everybody here. People ask me this question all the time. How long are you staying, Brother Raines? I'm staying until the Lord takes me home, or I'm staying until you kick me out. I'll die right here if I have to. I'm staying. And we're going to reach these communities, and we're going to build this church for God's glory. And one of these days you ask me to leave, I'd be fine. I'll go do that somewhere else. But in the meantime, I'm here. I'm not going to quit. I'll be tempted to quit. I'll be tempted to fall. I'll be tempted to sin. But I'm not going to fall out. Here's another issue. Not only is there an issue with endurance, there's an issue with indifference. Mark chapter 13, verse 35, 36, and 37, Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you know not the hour that the Master cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch." Jesus tells us to watch. The word watch means to keep awake, to be vigilant, and to be keeping guard. The idea here behind this is to draw a stark contrast between the laxity that most people are facing and the indifference that most people are facing, and being diligent, knowing that Jesus is coming. And may I say that this is exactly the problem that so many people have today. There's a matter of indifference in the church. People are indifferent towards the Word of God and the work of God and the will of God. They're not only indifferent, many are ignorant towards those things. They don't care about the things of God, and consequently, they become indifferent towards sin. Sin doesn't become a problem for them. And so Jesus gives the disciples in our text the remedy. He says, watch and pray so that you don't fall. Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. I know your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. Now, how do these things help us? Well, number one, watching helps us sight the enemy. In Bible times, even today, in the Palestinian vineyards, they have what they call watchtowers. The watchtowers are built, they were built for the express purpose of warding off the attack of the enemy. We need watchtowers in our lives today. These were fortified structures that would rise to considerable heights. And they would put a watchman on the tower as to repel a hostile attack by enabling him to see in every direction what was coming at them. In fact, we read about watchtowers in Ezekiel. Let me read this to you. This comes from Ezekiel chapter 33. It says, "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him over their watchmen, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come upon and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and he took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand." There's a watchman in the tower. His job is to blow the trumpet when there's danger. He says if he blows the trumpet and the people don't take heed to it and they don't take cover and they die, their blood is on their own hands. He said, but if he sees the danger coming and he doesn't blow the trumpet, their blood will be required on his hands. And here's what we need today, guys. Prayer. He says, watch and pray. Watching helps us sight the enemy. We need more watchmen on the towers. You know, I was talking to somebody last week. They said, man, I was shocked at how young your church was. And I said, yes. And while that's a good thing, it means there's a future. We need some gray-headed people in our church, too. All the gray-headed people said, hey, man, we need gray-headed people. Gray-headed people bring stability. And they bring experience and wisdom. Oh, you gray-headed folks, you say, well, I don't have the energy to do vacation Bible school. Nobody does. I don't have the energy to go to church camp. Nobody does. But I tell you what you can do. You can be a watchman on the tower. You can be the one that stands and watches for the people, watches for the church, and sends a warning and says, there's a danger here. You can be a watchman with your experience and with your knowledge. You can be the one that cries aloud, we need more watchmen. Moms and dads, you ought to be watchmen for your children. Grandparents, if mom and dad are asleep, you need to be a watchman for your grandchildren. You need to be on the tower sighting the enemy. Watching helps us to sight the enemy. And don't be afraid to take precautionary efforts to help your family. The enemy sometimes is very deceiving. Y'all ever watch TV and feel like you're under attack spiritually? It's because you are. Several years ago, my sons were watching cartoons, and I saw an advertisement for a cartoon that was coming on. Cartoons. And I think cartoons are probably the biggest inlet for this demonic presence that's in Hollywood, because they know that they get the mind of the children. They got them. There's a TV show coming on called The Amazing World of Gumball. Man, that is straight out of hell. It's straight out of hell. I was watching, and they were advertising an upcoming episode. The main character is a fish that has legs. His name is Darwin. Y'all tracking with me yet? Okay. I mean, that's pretty obvious. I mean, that's not even sprinkling it in. That's just saying, hey, we're going to indoctrinate your children with false teachings. His name is Darwin, and in the episode, he is going around collecting random things. Belly button fuzz. I mean, I'm being serious. Paper clips, all kind of stuff, and he's putting them into a jar. And then he takes the jar and he puts it in the microwave and he cooks it. And guess what happens? It becomes a life form. And I thought, wow, the enemy's not even hiding that one. They are just blatantly shoving evolution down the throats of our children. So I told my boys that day, I said, we will never, ever watch that cartoon. You got to be a watchman. All you parents, I thank God for parents who will actively look at their children's phone. All you children that don't like your parents touching your phone, shut up. Shut up. And hand me your phone, tell me your code. Get a job, pay for your own phone if you don't want to be touching it. That phone is an outlet for danger. And the kids don't even know it. You got to be a watchman. Watch. Watching helps you sight the enemy. Number two, praying helps you fight the enemy. What does praying do for us? One, praying focuses your faith. When you spend time in prayer with God, it'll help you to remember who you serve and more importantly, or why you serve, more importantly, who you serve. It'll focus your faith. Many Christians are falling because they're not praying. Prayer times are not what they used to be. Sweet Hour of Prayer is a song we don't hardly ever sing. We sure don't exercise it. E.M. Bounds wrote a book on prayer, and he said, if you could keep your public prayers under 20 minutes, I think it would be beneficial for public worship. So apparently there must have been a time when people's public prayers were over 20 minutes long. Friends, I bet we don't put 20 minutes worth of prayer together in a week. We wonder why we're losing a battle, why we fall. Praying helps us fight the enemy. It helps you focus your faith. It helps you fortify your spiritual strength. Praying makes you stronger. It's hard to fall into sin when you're in constant communication with the Lord. And when communications begin to break down, that's usually when we fall. You need to spend sweet time in prayer with God, get closer to Him. Prayer helps you carry favor with the hand of God in your life, and it'll hold off evil forces in your life. We can pray for God to put a hedge of protection around us. We can pray for God to help us when the battle's coming. You know, prayer is instrumental in major moments. When people are going into battles and they know a major warfare is ahead of them, prayer becomes a part of their life. They get on their knees and say, this is big, this is so big. I'm going to have to have God's help to get over this one. This is a big battle. And they'll get on their knees and pray, and that's good. But I want to tell you this. It isn't just the major moments of your life that need to be saturated with prayer. It's the minor moments of your life. when Daniel was told that he could not pray, what did he do? He went to his house, he opened his window to the east, and the Bible says he bowed down and he prayed three times a day as he had done aforetime. That means this is what he's always done. I'm going to pray. I pray every day. I pray at these times. I pray repeatedly, constantly. You say, okay, well, he prayed. So what? Well, it wasn't long after that he found himself in a major moment when they were heating the furnace seven times hotter than normal. You reckon all those little prayers paid off in the big moments of his life? Yeah, because you remember what Onesi said, don't you? Nebuchadnezzar, he said, if you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you in that fire. And Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. The three boys were thrown into the fire. All four of them boys were boys of prayer. They were prayer warriors. The three boys said, we are not hesitant to answer you. Daniel knew that the Lord would deliver him from the lion's den. When you find yourself in the major moments of your life, saturate it with prayer. But don't start there. Start in the minor moments, long before the lion's den, long before the fiery furnace. You find yourself in prayer. Watch and pray. Watching helps you sight the enemy. Praying helps you fight the enemy. If you don't, you're going to fall. Your spirit may be willing, but your flesh is indeed weak. I'm going to have our musicians come, and we're going to close. And I want to ask you today just a simple question. Have you found yourself in some spiritual battles? Have you found yourself maybe struggling through some things? Maybe there's a sin you can't shake. Maybe there's a habit you can't break, a commitment that you can't make. You're just struggling through. I want to ask you this. Have you taken it to the Lord in prayer? Have you got on your knees and done business with God? Let me tell you who God does business with. God does business with those who mean business. And if you get on your knees and say, God, I can feel myself fading, slipping. I can feel myself falling away. Most of us can feel it. As our musicians begin to play, most of us can feel it, can't we? We feel that we're not where we used to be. I've had so many people say, you know, Brother Raines, I know. I know that I know the Lord Jesus. He's my Savior, no doubt about it. And they say this rather piously with a false humility. They'll say, "What?" And I know I'm not where I ought to be spiritually. You know what they're saying? They're saying, I'm in open rebellion to God and I'm okay with it. If you know you're not where you ought to be, then you know you're backslidden. And if you've not done anything about it, then you're saying, I'm okay with it. Some of you are here, though, and you're not where you ought to be, and it's killing you. You can feel it. It's bothering you. You remember how it was when you were first saved, and you were excited, and you got baptized, maybe in the pond or in the church or somewhere else, and you were so fired up about it, and you couldn't read your Bible enough, you couldn't pray enough, you couldn't come to church enough. Brother Matt was a good preacher back. You thought, oh, man, I love the preaching, and I've had people come back and say, well, I just don't like the way you preach anymore. I'm like, well, did my preaching change or did your heart change? What? So I don't think my preaching's changed. But your ears change with your heart, don't they? And your heart begins to fail and you know that you're struggling and you can feel it. You can feel yourself winded. You've taken your eyes off Jesus and you're sucking air. And it won't be long before you quit altogether. Here's what I would advise you to do today. Watch and pray. Sight the enemy and pray, God, help me fight him. Come maybe today and just renew your heart with him. Some of you have been saved many years, but your heart is just kind of hardened and backslidden away. Come and renew your spirit today with him. If you're lost, come for the first time. Let's stand together. We're going to sing. What number are we singing, Brother Darren? Page 379. Would you come today while we sing this song?